Let's turn to the third chapter of Philippians. And I'll begin reading with the first verse. I'll read about 16 verses. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. The first 16 verses I've read of the third chapter of Philippians. And it is my purpose to speak to you tonight on the subject of Christian perfection. Lord bless. Now, when I say Christian perfection, I'm not thinking about human perfection. Nobody's ever yet attained to that, and nobody ever will. We have our human limitations, and we have our human frailties. The Bible says to mark the perfect man, and I stumbled around over that for quite a while until the Lord showed me that the perfect man was Jesus.
Yes.
There was one man that lived on this earth and walked among men and worked among men that was perfect. That was Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He's our model. He's our example. Peter said that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. We're to mark Him.
Yes.
And we are to follow Him as closely as possible.
Yes, that's
true. He is the perfect man.
Amen.
And the only one there is. But if you can grasp the thought with me that it's possible to attain to the goal of Christian perfection without being humanly perfect, then you may receive some encouragement and some help and some blessings in your efforts to live for God. You'll find the text that I have in mind down here in the 15th verse. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now this is a foundation text, but it covers all of these verses that I read to you. And there are points all the way down through here that I wish to discuss. Now he said, let us therefore as many as be perfect. We know there were some folks perfect. And Paul said to the Colossian brethren, whom I warn, teaching every man, warning every man, that I may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. God is able to perfect us in Him. As we yield ourselves to Him and submit to Him, He's able, by His superior knowledge and by His abundant grace, to blot out, nullify, and cancel out the mistakes that we may make in the human along the way. Now he said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's basic. That's important. Some people can really shout if something good comes to them. If their circumstances are good, or if they're prospering in their business, or whatever, they can really shout over that. But I would advise you that if your rejoicing is in your circumstances, let circumstances change a little and your rejoicing will be gone. You'll lose your rejoicing. You'll be glum. Your countenance will darken. And you will be discouraged. All because the circumstances changed. The circumstances of this life are just like the changing fortunes of war. And in the case of a war, a nation may lose a major battle, but yet win the war. You may lose in a major encounter with the enemy of your soul somewhere along the line, and yet win the war. Come out on top. But if you get your rejoicing in the Lord, if you learn to do that, the Lord's just the same when your circumstances are good as He when they're bad as He is when they're good. And you can just rejoice right on in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's highly important to every saint. That he gets his dedication and his consecration in God till that's where his rejoicing is. That's where his gladness is in the blessings of God. And not in his circumstances, whether they're good or bad. You can rejoice right on. Let us, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Folks, this is the disposition and attitude of a perfect Christian. A perfect man. That he can keep his mind on the Lord and his faith in God if the circumstances change one way or another, or whatever happens. It's a mark of maturity. And it is a mark of Christian perfection to be able to find your rejoicing in the Lord. Now, Paul says for me to write this to you, I was just thinking about Paul. I don't know what you think about him, but I think this about him, that he suffered more in the flesh than any other man we have any record of in the Scriptures. But he wrote more about rejoicing than all the rest of them put together. Paul had learned something. The good news I bring you tonight is that you and I have the same teacher that Paul had. The Holy Ghost is our teacher. The Holy Ghost taught him. And he learned about rejoicing when he was getting whipped and when he was being thrown in prison and when he was getting stoned and when he was shipwrecked and when he was in perils in the deep and in perils on the land and in perils amongst false brethren, and probably that is the worst problem he had. Yes. Perils amongst false brethren.
Yes, that's dangerous.
But he had learned to rejoice in the Lord, and he just wrote a lot about rejoicing. Paul had victory. You can have it too. And be able to rise above your circumstances. One man met another on the street one morning and he said, "Good morning, brother. How are you this morning?" The other said, "Oh, I guess all right under the circumstances." And the first said, "What are you doing under the circumstances?" God doesn't want you and me getting down under our circumstances.
No, thank the Lord.
He wants us triumphing over them. And He is able by His grace to enable us to triumph over our circumstances in life and rejoice in Him right on. Now he said to write the same things to you to to me is not grievous. He knew all about this. It was all covered in his life. It's not grievous for me to write this to you. It's not something imaginary. It's not fallacy.
No.
It's fact.
Yes, it's
scriptural fact. That God can give us victory and enable us to triumph over our circumstances.
Amen.
We have an example of this in the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 35 through 39. Where Paul enumerates all of these different things that might happen, and they were happening to him all the time, so he knew it wasn't out of range for them to happen to anyone else. He said, "What shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Then he goes into persecutions and nakedness and peril and sword and number of other things. Then he gives his answer, "Nay, these things shall not separate us from the law of Christ, but in all these things we're more than conquerors."
Praise the good Lord.
Let us face our lives in this confidence.
Yes, amen.
Realizing that the man that wrote this has been there. Been over the road. What he wrote while he was going over the road. How he behaved himself in the midst of all these circumstances and conditions which he never did get out of. Had them all of his life. Finally died as a martyr of Jesus Christ at the guillotine. Had his head cut off. But even in that, he rejoiced. He said, "I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." And that comes all the way down to you and me. When the sentence of death passed on him, instead of him getting glum, despondent, depressed, discouraged, his hope just took another leap toward the vaulted skies. And gave expression in that classic statement that I just quoted to you.
Praise
the Lord. Folks, we need to have our rejoicing in the Lord, because everything is not going to be peaches and cream and roses all the time. We'll have our burdens to bear. We'll have our problems. We'll have our heartaches and our sorrows. But God's economy of grace is not dependent on that. He set up an economy of grace that reaches on out beyond all of that, to where we will be able to rejoice in the Lord. Whatever our present circumstances are. "Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." This is the mind of a perfect man, a mature saint. Now he said, "Beware of dogs." When he said, "Beware of dogs," he wasn't talking about four-legged, fur-bearing animals. He was talking about men. Men with a devouring, snarling, snapping disposition of a vicious dog. I remember a time when I had some business with a man in regard to some of our work in the rest home there at Pacoima, California. And I had a paper for him to sign. I went over to his house and drove up and parked across the street and got out of my car and walked across the street, started to open the gate. And I heard a sound, woof. I looked over here and here was a great big vicious looking dog, and I didn't open the gate. I didn't go on in there. I turned around, went back across the street and got in my car and sounded the horn till the man that lived there came out on the porch and got that dog under control. Then I went on in there. The scripture says, beware of dogs. They'll hurt you. Now when God puts out a warning sign, it means something. And I have come to believe when I see signs on the highway where I'm driving that says caution, slow, different kinds of signs they put up, that means something. I don't just drive on like that sign wasn't there. I start slowing down. Till I can discover what they have that sign up there for. If I didn't, it's altogether possible I'd go down over the bank on that curve down there. Lots of people do. I might also, but I've learned to observe the signs. You and I need to learn that lesson and learn it good to observe the cautions that God has put out. Caution signs. And to pay attention to them. And be cautious when there are things like that around. Now he says, beware of dogs and beware of evil workers. There are some of them also. Occasionally we'll meet with some of them. But the signs are out. Don't act like they weren't out. Don't act like there were no caution signs. When God puts the caution sign out, there's a reason to be cautious. Or he wouldn't have it out there. Then he said, beware of the concision. All of these are beware signs. Caution signs. And if you want to run a good race and be successful in your Christian experience, you'll do well to observe every one of them and all the other caution signs that God has in His Word. I was driving from Glendale, California, over to Pomona, about 35 miles, one Sunday morning to preach over there. And as I was driving along, I was meditating and turning over in my mind what my message would be that morning and thoughts that I should bring out in that message and so on, and it come around to this. Beware of the concision. Now the word concision means schism. And a schism is a fissure or a fracture down the line among the people. If anything like that begins to develop, God's got the caution sign out, folks, you better not touch it. You better not have anything to do with it. I have learned a long time ago that the best way to squelch a thing of that kind and let it die is to just don't discuss it. Don't talk about it.
Amen.
Lord bless. Be cautious. Beware. God showed me that morning one thing about this that I never had noticed or have seen before. And that was, for any disagreement or problem to come between brethren and last very long, unless the Spirit got in it. When you get a hold of something you can't resolve, there's a Spirit involved in that. You can just rest assured of that. Then you sure better stand off and keep your hands off of it. There's a double danger there. There's a spirit involved and there's a schism involved. Beware of these kind of things. God has the caution signs out. And people who ride right on over the caution signs are eligible to run into trouble. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Let this be our mind. To beware of dogs and evil workers and schisms. God doesn't want you and me dabbling with any of that kind of thing. And we'll do well to just observe the signs he puts out. Beware. Caution. Something here that's liable to hurt you. Do you damage. Keep hands off. Draw back. Don't participate in any activities of that kind. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Let that be our mind. Let it be our attitude. Now he says some more. For we are the circumcision. That's where the issue was in Paul's day. It was on circumcision. And that's what he was cautioning them to not dabble with. We are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. There that rejoicing in Christ is again. Paul's pressing down on this. He's doubling up on that part of it. We're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. God said in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, he says, God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. When he said must worship him this way, that means that's the only way to do it. You get outside of the borders of that, you're not worshiping God, you're just playing house. But God must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. We are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. My advice to you is to see to it all the time, right along, that all of your worship services are in the spirit. Singing with the spirit and the understanding. Praying with the spirit and the understanding. Preaching with the Spirit and the understanding. It's all in the Spirit. If anything happens to cut this off, and your services become a kind of a dud, and you fail to have the spiritual anointing and grace in your service, don't go on just like you did have. No. Don't go on just singing and praying and preaching. Stop. Stop right there and humble your heart before God and seek Him to find out why has this been cut off. Yes. What's the situation here that the anointing is being withheld from our services? Just stop and investigate till you find the cause and fix that, and then go on and sing and pray and preach. But it must be with the Spirit and with the understanding. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Oh, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. We'll worship God in the Spirit, or we won't worship God at all. We're not going to play house.
That's right.
Amen. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Flesh in this text refers to the law. And you and I who have surmounted that and come out on top of that, we have no confidence in anything but the power and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to save us and keep us saved and anoint us as we go along to worship Him. That's all we have. I've said, and I've heard my brethren say this numbers of times, you take the anointing out of the saints' services and it'll be the deadest dead you ever saw. You never saw anything to match it. Sectism has a program. If they lose divine leadings, and all, they've got a program to guide them through. They can keep going. And if they are lacking in spiritual anointing, why, they've got an intellectual program there to carry them on through. Saints don't have that. And just let the anointing be lifted from our services, it'll be the deadest dead you ever saw. Well, let's don't act like it wasn't dead. Let's just stop right where we are and get down on our knees and stop our singing and praying and preaching and seek God to reveal to us what the problem is here and why the anointing's been lifted.
Amen.
Correct that when He shows you what it is. And he'll restore the anointing and then go on and sing and preach and pray. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. This is important. He goes ahead in these next verses and names a number of things in which he might have confidence in the flesh and out beyond his fellows, more than them. But he comes back to reality again in this seventh verse. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. How do you count? How do you think the Apostle Paul reckoned this? Down here in our computer age, and most of you school young folks know how to operate computers, you can count up some pretty big figures. But how do you count? He says, count the things that are gained as loss. Just count it as loss. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but waste that I may win Christ. What's he saying here? He's saying, if it costs me everything that I have, and it did in this case. But that's what he's saying. If it costs me everything I have, and I get Christ in the exchange, I'm the winner. That's the way he counted. How do you count? Do the losses of earth cast you down and get you to where you can't rejoice in the Lord? Didn't Paul? Paul learned to whip everything that come his way. He said in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, if I can get it together, it's something like this. He said, well, it doesn't come to me. This is how it starts now. But no, further on down, the last three or four verses there.
Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus.
On down below that.
For all things are for your sakes.
All right, you're getting to it now.
Grace, life, through the thanksgiving of many weak, down to the glory of God. For which cause we thank God.
Amen.
The man perish.
All right, go ahead.
Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
All right. Thank you.
Praise God.
Now here, we have the secret of what I'm talking to you about. Keeping your rejoicing in the Lord. And he says that For this cause. Now there was a cause why Paul didn't faint. And the same cause will carry you through. And you won't faint. And that cause was why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Folks, your success in living for God and keeping your rejoicing in Christ Jesus and being on top of everything all the time depends on your spiritual vision. Your ability to see things that natural eyes do not see. These light afflictions which are but for a moment, work for us. Oh, that's important, folks. Think that over. Paul had learned to have everything that happened to him in life working for him. He put it right in there and made it work for him. Everything that happened to him, every experience he had. These light afflictions which are but for a moment, work for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. They're working for me. Everything. He was the master of his own life. Are you the master of yours? He said, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. God wants to make you the master of your life too. And give you the power and ability and the grace to make everything that happens to you in life work for you. And it all depends on your ability to see things that natural eyes do not see. To see spiritual and eternal things. Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. Amen. To have it this way in our... Now he says that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. How much do you trust in your own righteousness? You remember what Isaiah the prophet said about our righteousness? He said, righteousness it. All the righteousnesses that we do. He says it's all just as filthy rags in God's sight. That's what he said about it. Folks, you can't depend on right things that you've done to make you right. It isn't the right things we do that make us right. It's our dedication and consecration and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the sacrifice that he made and his shed blood at Calvary. God counts us right in Christ. He made him righteous unto us, for us, in our behalf. I have run across some folks along the way of life, they're very anxious for people to know the things they've done. They want credit for them. They want to be sure they get all the credit that's due them. But if you figure that it's all just filthy rags in God's sight, just toss it in the dump pile. Paul said that I may be found of him not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. Be found in him not having mine own righteousness which is of the law. That won't do. or Jesus wouldn't have had to come. But that which is through the faith, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Looks like the Apostle Paul was just asking for it, didn't it?
Yes.
Being made conformable unto His death. Know Him, the fellowship of His suffering. That is the expression of a mature saint.
Yes,
a strong Christian. Perfect in Christ. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. How much you know about that? The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has happened and taken place in every born-again soul. They've been raised from a dead state in trespasses and sins to a new life in Christ. They know well the power of His resurrection. It has transformed them and changed them from nature to grace and made saints out of sinners. Greatest miracle that God ever performed was when He made saints out of sinners. Fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul was really asking for it. Conform me to His death. And Paul was conformed to His death. He said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Him, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. The life that I live through the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Here would be a good example for us. Let us never settle down on our laurels. Let us never feel I've gained all the victories I need. I've gone the limit. Don't ever feel that way, folks. He says, I don't claim to have apprehended. That means to seize upon. Neither already perfect, but there's one thing I do. Folks, we need to get in and centralize things in our lives. Focus on certain things in our lives. Get down to the most important things. Get our priorities straight. This one thing I do. Paul was a busy man and he was doing a lot of things all the time, but he had one prime thing. One supreme thing. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm after. Yes. Me too.
Yes.
I want that. How about you?
Yes.
Is that what you want? Is that what you're after? God's provided a way that you can attain to that. You can get there. Forgetting the things which are behind. That wasn't easy for Paul. All those whippings and all that imprisonment and all those stonings and all the shipwrecks and different things that happened to him. That wasn't easy to forget. But he learned to forget it. He learned to unload. He came to the realization, I've got to unload here. These things are going to weight me down and destroy me. Ruin me. You'll come to the same place plenty of times in your life that you just need to unload.
Yes, amen.
Oh, my prayer for myself and my brethren has been for a long time. God help me and my brethren that we will clean out our minds from the attic to the basement and start all over again. Get rid of all that rubbish out of your mind. Get rid of all the trash that the enemy has imposed on you. Unkind thinking, unkind feeling. Thinking produces feelings. And when we give way to a thought, to an unkind thought, it's going to produce an unkind feeling. And God won't let that go into heaven. We've got to get rid of it here. Get rid of all of the things that hinder us. And just unload. And I have prayed and prayed that God would help us to unload our minds from top to bottom and clean them out entirely before our thoughts destroy us. That's what they'll do if we entertain destructive, negative thoughts. They'll destroy us. Before our thoughts destroy us. Well, I'm going to quit pretty soon, but I'm going to recite a little piece for you. If you've not been treated right, just forget it. Don't get ready for a fight, but forget it. Life's too short to hold a grudge. 'Twill your happiness besmudge. Anyway, you're not the judge. So forget it. If somebody slanders you, just forget it. Say, I'm glad it isn't true. Then forget it. If you can't have your own way, don't be small enough to say, well, I guess I just won't play. But forget it. If you've been misunderstood, just forget it. Say, I did the best I could, then forget it. Even if you lose a friend and the breach you cannot mend, it'll pay you in the end. To just forget it. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Mature saints act this way. Mature Christians are directed by this kind of thinking and this kind of mind. And God wants us all to be in that classification. To be perfect. To be mature. To be winners. To be out on top of our circumstances and of our conditions all the time. Folks, the good news I bring you tonight is that Christ has set up an economy of grace whereby saints that humbly submit themselves to God can have victory all the time. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And he says, if in anything any of you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this to you. God will help you to adopt the same mind. Amen. God bless you.